Well, good morning to all of you. You guys are all looking bright and fabulous this morning with your Christmas PJs on. You feeling good? Is it hot enough? Or is it too hot in here? Do we need to turn the AC down to like 50, you think? Are we good? We're good? Okay. Some people are like, I didn't wear my jammies, so I'm good. Well, it's a new month. December is here. We're gearing up for Christmas and all the fun Christmas activities that we have planned at Kairos. And it's an exciting season. We're jumping into a new series today called Wishlist. And really, this is going to lead us towards what we have planned for our three services, Christmas at Kairos. And we're going to just dive into, of course, the story of Jesus, of his birth, and all the things surrounding his birth. You know, as we move into this season, I believe, you know, Christmas is a time of hope and a time of, like, eager anticipation. You know, there's decorations, and there's singing, and there's food, and there's family. Of course, there's the giving and receiving of gifts, and just all of it. It's just a great time, and, you know, as we enter into this season, like, we begin to create these Christmas wish lists, and we share our desires and maybe some of our needs with our loved ones. And what we do after that is we eagerly anticipate receiving what we wish for. And the hope becomes that on the 25th, right, we wake up and we see the shape of what we wanted wrapped up, right? And we'll get to take hold of, unwrap and take hold of the gift that we had hoped for. You know, as I consider the things we wish and hope for, I'm, of course, drawn to the wishes and hopes of Israel for the Messiah to come. And, of course, in this season, as I ponder the birth of Jesus, our Savior, I begin to, you know, look at the Old Testament, and it comes into view, like all of the Old Testament comes into view as this eager anticipation of the Lord's coming redemption, of him sending the Messiah, of what he promised, of what God promised to do, of what was prophesied through, you know, the messengers of old. And, you know, all who have who study and knew the scriptures, you know, in this, during their time, that they hung upon the messianic prophecies. Like they heard about it, they believed it, they knew what God had done before, and they knew that he was going to rescue them again. And so they heard these messianic prophecies, and they eagerly anticipated the fulfillment of all of them. Many of these prophecies show up in Isaiah, I think. As we enter into this season, we begin to study, you know, the old prophecies of Jesus coming. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and then 6 through 7, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be born on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever." And you know, these are words of a future hope. In the words of Isaiah, they captured just how deeply Israel had wished for and hoped for and longed for the coming of the Messiah. And I believe in the time that they wished and hoped and longed for all this, they were also asking and crying out to God, and they had this hope for the Messiah. And so that was taking place in their lives, that God would rescue them. But long before they ever wished and hoped for a Messiah and for redemption from sins, God had already planned and promised it to come. And you go all the way back to the beginning, the plan of redemption was there. And so the hope was promised and the plan was in motion. But again, you read through the Old Testament and you begin to look at some timelines, and you know, it's thousands of years, 1,000 years that had passed from, you know, the promise and the plan to the fulfillment that would come in Jesus. And so then we get to the New Testament. You have all this waiting, you have all this anticipation, and the Savior shows up. And it's one of those things, like, you know, it's like, how are they going to know, right? The world has grown. There are many people in the world. There's a lot of things going on. The Israelites have been scattered. There's been exile, and all these things are taking place. How would anyone know that the Messiah arrived? Now, again, you go back to the scriptures. If you have a deep knowledge of the messianic prophecies, there would be signs to look for. Right? Because many of the scriptures, if you've studied these things, and if you look at the Old Testament and connect them to the New Testament, many of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus and the signs that he would perform. And among them, there was a sign and the promise of a herald that would come, of someone who would come in and prepare the way for the Lord. And so in Isaiah 40, this is the signs of the messianic messenger. We find in Isaiah 40 and also in Malachi. There are other ones, but I want to give you these two. And these specifically talk about who we know as John the Baptist. And so it says, Isaiah 43, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make straight highway for our God in the desert. Malachi 3, it says, see, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. And so they, you know, the Israelites have read these, have studied these, have probably memorized these, have probably prayed that this would come true. And so in their minds, they're going, there's going to be someone who comes before the Messiah. And we're going to make sure we watch out for what that looks like and take these words and this messianic prophecy to heart. And then we get to the New Testament and we get into the gospel accounts. And the messianic messenger signs are fulfilled. In John chapter 1, verse 23, John says, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. And so he's saying to people that are listening, you have heard the prophecies about one who would come before the Messiah. I am that one. In John 1, 6 through 9, it says, there was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And so we have this messenger, and the question is, how would they know? Well, they know about Jesus' arrival because someone stood up and shared that he was coming. And you think about the story of, or God's story throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, like God's story of salvation has always included messengers and angels and prophets, apostles and disciples. To receive the gift of salvation, we must first hear about it. And not just hear about salvation that has come, but also be brought to this understanding of our need for it. And so John, he becomes this voice crying out in the wilderness, and he comes in the likeness of the prophet Elijah, and he calls people to repentance and declares that the kingdom of God is at hand and the Messiah has arrived. Now, if you've ever read about John the Baptist, learned about John the Baptist, his story's interesting. It's a bit odd. He's a bit of an odd character. And so it's interesting to note where John carried out his mission and his ministry and his preaching, and how unorthodox his appearance was and his methods were. And they brought attention against what was being said and shared of his time. I like to call John the preaching wilderness wild man. And you can read through his story and learn a little bit about him. But in Luke 3, verse 2, it says this, that God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah. And where did it come to him? In the wilderness. Again, go back to the prophecies, and it said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. And he went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance of the forgiveness of sins. In verse 7, it says, he then said to the crowds who came out to baptize him, brood of vipers who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. He was challenging, the religious leaders of the time and coming at them. And so his message was just so different. In Matthew 3:4, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching again in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he goes on to share a little bit about John. John himself had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. You see, John is out in an obscure, desolate, unwelcoming place. And yet people are hearing about his message and coming to listen to him. I mean, they're flocking to him. Large crowds are gathering, and you look at this, and if you really put yourself into this context, nothing about this setting, where he's at, what John looks like, his appearance, like all that, nothing about that goes, okay, this is going to lead to mass attention and many people following him. And yet, the people came anyway. And while John was prophesied to be the herald of Jesus, I'm going, who was John's herald? Right? Like, who was telling people about this crazy wild man out in the wilderness? Who's talking about what John is doing? Like, who carried the news of John's preaching, right? He's calling people to repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he's saying, come get baptized in the Jordan River. What drew people to John's message? You think it was his appearance? They're like, that guy, look at him. That's pretty cool. That's, he's a naturalist, right? And, he eats all organic. I don't know if that was it. Was it his lifestyle? Was it his preaching? Here's what I'll go like this. Like, John's unkempt, unruly, and unfiltered life, it wouldn't be trending on social media right now. People aren't going like, look at that guy. I want to follow him. I want to go where he's going. And so John, he went out into the wilderness. He went out to the highways and the byways, right? He's out there where people, just travel to and from, and he begins proclaiming the message to all who would pass by, to all who are within earshot. And I think this is important. Like, this wilderness setting of John's preaching, of John's message, you got to understand, for the Israelites, it carried very, very significant spiritual memories of the Exodus and the wandering, of God's promise, of God's provision, of a promised land to come, of God going before them and behind them. It even brings memories of King David's life and him, fleeing in the wilderness. Of course, it brings memories of the prophet Elijah. And so, John is out there in this place, and as he's preaching, it's bringing all these memories back, and he's talking about these prophecies, and they're going, this makes sense. They had heard one would cry out, that they would come like Elijah and prepare the way for the Lord. And they're looking at him, and they're like, this guy's weird. And they're remembering what was taught to them and what they had memorized, and they're going, but he fits the bill. He fits the description. And some may have thought, there's the lunatic shouting over there. Let's just keep walking. Honey, don't look that way. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to go over there by them. And there's some weird things happening. I've heard about that guy, John. He's a bit of an oddball. Let's keep our distance. But at the same time, like, you could make that initial judgment, but John was passionate, his message was powerful, and he was unashamed to proclaim the good news of the coming Messiah, even if that meant ridicule or even persecution. But more than that, I believe what he preached brought hope, speaking directly into the anticipation of the Messiah that was already on the hearts and minds of God's people. They take the prophecies, they take their burden and their weariness and their heaviness, and then this guy shows up and he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. There is one who is coming. And so John, he preached it. And then people began to share it. And as people shared it, more people came to hear about it. And what this reveals is that the message didn't stop with John. It multiplied through the people who heard him. And it's like this culmination, right, of the wilderness, of John's wildness, and then you throw in the word of God that people go, this man's talking about the Messiah, and the messianic signs are being fulfilled. Like this seemingly uncouth, uncultured elements are what caused a stir and a murmuring. People wanted to know. And in Matthew's account, like if you read through Matthew's account and some of the other gospel accounts, we find that many people were coming out to John. Matthew 3:5, it says the people from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him. And you get this visual, like he's using the word all. Of course, you know, this is hyperbole. Not everyone came out to see John, but it does denote a fact that John wasn't just some other wannabe preacher. He wasn't just a prophet or a wannabe prophet who had some small following. Matthew uses this word all, and it denotes many people. Now, it's not everyone. The verse here tells us that he was drawing crowds. And as he's drawing crowds, guess what that did? It began to threaten the religious and political powers of his time. The ancient historian Josephus in the Antiquities, he's one of the only ancient historians, one of few ancient historians who actually talks about John, and he writes about how others came in crowds about him, for they were moved greatly by hearing his words. And many scholars infer that Josephus only used the word crowds for movements of 1,000 or more people. And so what Josephus confirms is that John attracted huge numbers. His influence was strong enough that Herod feared him, then imprisoned him, and then killed him. And also John's following was significant enough to attract and threaten the religious leaders of his time. And I share all that to say that John's message in the wilderness, it was reaching the city, it was reaching the temple, and all of it says that this announcement of the Messiah, it spread further and faster than anyone even expected. But they were all drawn to it. His message was heard far and wide, and it didn't discriminate. All who would hear, he would preach the message. It didn't matter. He was calling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so a voice is crying out into the wilderness, and this expectancy that the Israelites had hoped and waited for, it becomes imminent because the arrival of the long-awaited Savior has come. And so the message John preached was shared by all who longed for, hoped for, and wished for the prophecy of the Messiah to be fulfilled in their time. And that anticipation becomes fulfillment. And while many came first to John to hear John's message, what you see through John, ultimately, he's going, not me. I am not the light. I am not the Messiah. What I'm telling you is that there is one who's coming after me, who existed before me, and he is greater than me. John's message was always pointing them to Jesus. Luke 3, verse 15. It says, now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were debating in their minds whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them all. He says, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is more powerful than I am. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. Now look at John's life and what he accomplished. And I believe John the Baptist set the foundation for the ministry of evangelism. To go and to proclaim the good news to people. And then Jesus comes, and before he ascends, what does he tell us to do? He says, go. Go make disciples. Go share about what you've heard, what you've experienced. Make disciples and baptize people. And you see this thick vein of what John began. Jesus then empowers us to continue to tell people about the Messiah who has come, the Messiah who brings hope. And I go, okay, what does that mean for us today? Just as John and many of the first century believers shared the gospel, I believe we as Christ followers are called to be a voice crying out into the wilderness of other people's lives, right? Into their those who are lost, who are wondering, who are hurting, who are lonely. We're called to cry out like a voice in the wilderness into their lives with the hope that we have found in Jesus. It's what John started. It's what Jesus commissions, what we're called to do. And I believe as we share the hope we have found, we can do that. We can bring hope into their wilderness, into their wandering. We can bring sustenance to those who are spiritually starving. We can bring healing to those who are physically suffering. We can bring hope to those who are emotionally drained. At some point, if you're here today, you have heard about the hope. And then you responded to the hope, right? And you found the hope. And that hope in Jesus, it dramatically changed your life forever. But we know the reality is that many others have not yet heard it. And maybe they're in our sphere of influence or maybe not. It doesn't matter. What matters is that as we've heard it, we're called to share it so that others can hear about it and be brought to it. And I believe, you know, this season, Christmas season, is one of those times where we have an opportunity to present the gospel to that one person or more people in your life that you know they need the hope that you have found in Jesus Christ. And we want to give you opportunities to do that. And so I'll say this, you know, we're talking about wish lists, but our wish list shouldn't just be filled with things. But I believe it should be filled with people. We desire to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus. And so the question isn't what's on your wish list, it's who. Who's on your wish list? Who do you wish, who do you hope would find the hope that you have found? And I really, really begin to think about that. And it could be a family member. It could be a spouse, a child, a grandparent, an uncle. It could be a neighbor. It could be an old high school friend. It could be a coworker. Whoever it is, my encouragement to you over the next 2 weeks is to pray about who that might be. God may have already placed that on your heart. Begin to share the hope that you've found and the way that God has changed your life. And then invite them, whoever God places on your heart, invite them to come to hear about the message and the hope that we have found in Jesus. I'm going to challenge you, and I want to introduce it right now. On your seats when you came in, it may have just looked like invite cards, but they're not just invite cards. There's going to be a bundle with a rubber band around it. There are three invite cards, but the thing in the front is what I'm calling a prayer wish list. It looks very similar to the back of the invite cards that we have, but what I'm going to challenge you with today is to get three names, or you can put more. One to three names of someone that God has put on your heart that you could share the hope that you have found, that you are hoping for an opportunity to invite them to come and hear about the gospel presentation, whether it's next Sunday or at one of our three Christmas services. Like, really begin to take time to pray about who that might be, to pray about if that person's already on your mind, and you've been to pray about opportunities that God would give you to share the hope and to invite them to come in here and respond to the hope. And then pray about the boldness and courage as that opportunity presents itself, that you would speak up, that you would be bold, unwavering, because you have this understanding that the hope that you have in Jesus leads to eternal life. And if they've not yet heard it or responded to it, then we know where it leads. Right? It's death, because sin leads to death. And so this is a powerful thing. So who has God placed on your heart to share with? Who will you begin praying for? And how will you pray about those opportunities that you might be given to invite them? And here's what I'll say. The power of a simple invitation might be exactly what they've been praying for. You simply sharing about your life, or handing them an invite card, telling them about what's going on, may be an answer to their prayer, because they may already be internally seeking God and crying out to God for answers and asking God to reveal himself in some way. And then they cross paths with you and you become the answer to their prayer. And you may not know it until you have the boldness and audacity to step into it. And you may not even know it after the fact. They may tell you years later, you remember when you took the time to talk to me, to share with me, to invite me. I don't think you knew at that time how hard it was for me, or the thoughts that I was experiencing, or that I was reaching out for God to show up in my life and he sent me you. You could be the messenger of hope that they need. And I think it's such a powerful thing. But we have to have this willingness to share, right? To bring them. And I think often we talk ourselves out of it. And we think we're not equipped. We don't have the right words to say. What happens if they ask me some crazy answer about scripture and predestination or free will? And maybe we don't want to offend. Just, I talked to you about John. Consider John, the herald of Jesus the Messiah. I don't believe John was eloquent. John wasn't a normal dude. I don't think he was an easy guy to follow. He wasn't culturally conformed. And in many circles, he wasn't well thought of or well spoken. But John shared the message of hope. And because he had a willingness to share, many people came to experience the hope that is only found in Jesus. Listen, we're not all pastors, we're not all worship leaders, we're not all ministry leaders, we all aren't eloquent speakers or deeply knowledgeable in scripture, but we all have a voice, we all have a testimony, and we all have a sphere of influence, and we're all called to share about Jesus so that others can come to know Jesus. And that's it. And I believe it's that simple. And if you don't feel adequately equipped to present the gospel and go deep into it like that, that's okay. But we are going to give you some tools, and we're providing you with tools in which you can invite people, start a conversation that says, hey, I want you to know about Jesus. I don't have all the answers, but I want you to come and hear about the gospel at my church. And again, there's power in an invite. And I believe it's something that is easy as well. It's handing them an invite card. Here's what we got going on. Here's what the opportunities that we have. Yeah, there's some fun things. This is what my church, you can go check my church out online. You can see them beforehand. And you just hand it to them. So that's something you can do. It's, you know, placing a yard sign in your yard and giving someone an opportunity just to scan the code, go to the website. We ran out of yard signs last week, so I can't give you any more. So that's, praise Jesus for that. We got some more coming if you didn't get one. We'll have some more next week. And so that's, again, it's a simple thing. I mean, you know, maybe if you have one in your yard and you're outside, and maybe, just maybe, there's an opportunity where your neighbor goes, what's that about? And you are given an opportunity to share. It's a powerful thing. One of the other things that we want to give to you guys today, and they're not on your seats, but they're on a table. We have bundles of door hangers. Coffee. We have bundles of door hangers. And what I would say and encourage you to do is grab a bundle and pray about your neighbors. Some you may know. Some you may not know. Some may be new to your community. And you can simply go up and put it on their door. Or you can walk up with it, knock on the door and hand it to them. Maybe you could write a note to them. Maybe you could make them Christmas cookies. I think for the most part, people don't say no to the cookies. They may not eat them because they might be afraid that you might be poisoning them, but they'll probably still take the cookies, right? They're not just gonna be like, I don't want your cookies. So put the door hanger with a plate of cookies. I would encourage you to pray about that. Because maybe you do know about a neighbor of yours. You have heard how they're struggling. Maybe this could be something that brings them to the hope that you found in Jesus. So you have invite cards, you have door hangers, you have yard signs. Of course, social media is a huge way to share about what we're doing. And so if you don't follow us, follow our church. As we post about our services, about the things of Christmas, share those things. Send those things to your friends. As Jesus followers, we're called to share the hope that we have found. And I just want to, like, you don't have to have all the answers. You have a testimony. And no one knows your testimony better than you know your testimony. What did Jesus do? What hope did he bring into your life? Share that. That's enough. It's enough. And it's powerful. I want to close with Romans 10, verse 13. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him if they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things." We're called to bring the good news and share the good news. As we enter into our time of prayer, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Grab that prayer wish list. Maybe you already have, maybe you already wrote a name. Spend some time praying about opportunities, praying about someone you can share with. And maybe you could just write neighbor. Maybe you can write the name of a coworker. And then just spend time as I pray during the final song, praying over that name, and continue to do so for the next 2 weeks. Would you join me in a word of prayer? God, right now we come to you thankful, joyful, and fulfilled. Because for most of us in here, we have heard about the hope that is found in your son, Jesus. We've responded to that hope. And he has filled us up. God, thank you for the messengers that you've sent before us that had the boldness and the willingness to share with us, to invite us, to bring us. And we know that it changed everything for us. But that hasn't happened for everybody. And so right now, God, we are lifting up these names. Maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a wife, maybe it's a child, a grandparent, a lifelong friend, a coworker. God, right now we just lift up these names to you. You know them. You know their story. And we know that they need you. God, make us vessels. Let us be your messengers. Let us go out and go forth and share about the hope that we have found in you, God. And we are praying. We're praying that we step into those opportunities, but as we do, we're praying that your spirit would move, make their hearts receptive. Allow your word and your spirit to draw them to hear about your son, and more than that, respond and give their life to him. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And thank you for empowering us with your spirit to go out into all the world to make disciples. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.